Well, good morning. Well, if you would like to prepare your hearts and your minds for worship, maybe our first step would be if you want to open a Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39. That's where we'll be today. And I'm going to share a couple of things that are just to put on your radar in terms of events coming up and some different focuses that we have here. And then well, it's my pleasure to be able to lead us into worship to study God's Word together. So maybe just a couple of things to share with you before we get into the rest of our service. First of all, there is a women's ministry kickoff brunch that is happening this Saturday, January 24th, from 11 to 1 p.m. in the FOC, which is that building right over there. And I hear that clap. All right, come on. And as I was just talking to Paige, our women's ministry leader, she has some exciting things to share, and different folks are going to be sharing as a part of that. I just want to encourage you ladies to be a part of that, and I think it's going to be wonderful. Secondly, we have a men's conference coming up, January 30 to 31. The guest speaker is kind of but man, I've been really just wrestling and praying, and I feel like the Lord is, I just feel like I have a message I'd just love to share with you guys, and I'd just love for you to be a part of that. So it's a Friday night, Saturday morning, biblical manhood is the topic. Here's the topics I've been praying over: personal responsibility, marriage, fatherhood, spiritual leadership, and spiritual growth. Those are the topics. And love for you men to join us for that. Thirdly, on February 8th, we are having a Sunday school kickoff. It's going to be during the Sunday school hour, which is between 9 and 10 o'clock. It's on that Sunday. February 8th is a Sunday. Here's my encouragement to you. Here's just kind of what I know, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not laying any type of guilt trip on you, but here's what I know. About half of us are in small groups or Sunday school currently, equip classes currently. And this is my loving encouragement to you. If you don't got a class yet, if you don't got a group of people that you kind of call your own, I just want to encourage you this way. This is great. How many of y'all love worship? Do y'all like coming here for worship? Yeah. Isn't it good? By the way, doesn't our worship team do an amazing job? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And that preacher, he's okay, right? I'm not asking for that. And I'm saying there is a spiritual benefit, and it is a biblical, I'm going to call it mandate, that we gather for corporate worship. The way you're going to grow spiritually and grow in relationships with each other, it's not going to be by sitting in a pew chair. Can we say that? You'll grow spiritually by coming to worship, but you're not going to be able to really dig into the Word here. The point I'm making here is the best way for you to grow as a disciple of Jesus is to be in relationship with other believers and dig into the Word together and talk about how to apply that truth to your life. So I just want to share this with you to say, man, if you don't got a group yet, I just want to encourage you to do that. There are five things that we're looking at in terms of this launch of Sunday school that I pray happens as a part of each Sunday school class. I've already shared this with the teachers. We've had training, multiple trainings over the last months, and we've been talking about these things. Here's the five things. Are you ready? Teaching is going to happen. I know that comes as a surprise, but teaching's going to happen within your Sunday school class. Secondly, fellowship. My heart, my prayer for each class is that you all, like, spend time together. Like, take time to get to know each other. It's okay if a couple chickens die because, you're going to have, a meal together. That's okay. Amen. Is that all right? Or you got to, cut up some sausage and cheese. I don't know. I don't care. You don't have to have food. That's all right. I guess you can be Southern Baptist without food. I don't know. It's possible. But the point is, like, fellowship, my prayer for each class is that not only would you meet together here, but you would meet together at some point out of here. And you're in each other's homes, and you're spending time together. So teaching fellowship, here's the third thing. You ready? Serving. My prayer in these Sunday school classes is that you all would have some intentional conversations about what it means to serve within the body of Christ and how to work together to serve here within this church. Fourthly, and this might come as a surprise, evangelism. Did you know that there was a point when Sunday school was the largest evangelistic ministry of the church? There's been seasons within the church, within our tradition, where that's been the case, and here's why. Because every single Sunday school class has an open door and an open seat. And the intent is that you all would do life together and encourage each other, love each other, study the word together, and then invite your neighbor, invite your coworker, invite that person that doesn't know Christ yet to come join you and see what it means to live out a life for Christ. Does that make sense? And my prayer for these classes is that we would not just function for ourselves, but part of what it is to live for Jesus and to be in biblical community with each other is to have a heart for the lost and have a heart for the person that needs Jesus and be willing to invite them to come see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Does that make sense, everyone? Can I get an amen to that? Amen. All right. So we got teaching, we got fellowship, we got serving, we got evangelism. What do you think the fifth one is? I'm going to say it. It's prayer. And that's what I want to talk about today as we're, I want to talk about prayer today as a part of our time in the Word. But I hope what you know is that we are a needy people in need of God's power in our life. And the principal way that we connect with God is through prayer. And that there's power in prayer. There's power in our prayers for each other. There's power in our prayer for those that need Christ. There's power in prayer. God hears the prayers of his people. And my prayer for you in each class was that prayer would be priority and that you would spend focused times in prayer for each other and for people that need Jesus. Amen? Okay. So that's all going to be happening in the Sunday school classes. We also have small groups that will meet during the week, and there'll be some material being put out for that where there's different options for that. Same ideas apply to those small groups. And then we also have a track that's called Deep Discipleship. It's for people that just want to go a little deeper and want to learn maybe some ideas about church history, theology. Maybe you just want to dig deeper into the scripture. And that is going to be a class that's available to you as well. I'm excited about this next season. I believe God can work through this. My encouragement to you is a couple things. First of all, if you already have a class, please know, we're not asking you to change your class. Go where God leads you. Go where the Spirit leads you. If you don't got a class yet, this would be a great time to jump on board and check it out. Try it out. And I know you'll be blessed through it. Okay, that's my announcement for Sunday school kickoff, February 8th, coming up in just a couple weeks during the Sunday school hour. And now I'd like to study the word with you. Can we do that? Would you stand with me as I read the scripture? This is from Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39, and I'm reading through verse 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray. Father, what a privilege, what an honor to be part of the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example you set for us here as we've read. And thank you for the command that's given here. Father, I pray that in these moments, Lord, even now, as your word has been read, I believe that you're working, that you're speaking even before we enter into this study. Lord, only you know the hearts and the minds of each person in this room and what they need today. And so I humbly surrender these moments to you. And I pray that you would do a supernatural thing today, that as we meditate on your word, as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we pray over those who need healing, as we acknowledge the presence of those that need Christ today and need to surrender their lives to you, I pray that you would move in power today. Draw us to yourself, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I've entitled this message, Rise and Pray. As I prayed over this passage and prepared for our time together, I can't help but just say to note the changing seasons. We've just come through Christmas, and we're getting ready to go into that season leading up to Easter. And this is the passage I felt led to share with us today as I'm introducing an idea to you, which is this. I'd like to invite you into a week of prayer this week. I'd like to invite you into a week of prayer where I'm calling you to a focused time of seeking God's face. I've developed a devotional guide. It's out there. It's a prayer guide that's with it. It'll lead you in 15 minutes of prayer each day. It can be more than that, but there's a devotional thought based on a passage of scripture. There's a guide for how to pray. But here's my heart towards this is as we begin this new year, and as we're preparing, and we've already started it, and here's the truth. How many of you had New Year's resolutions this year? Have you ever seen that where by day 10, most people have done away with their New Year's resolutions? Anybody seen that? I've read something. I don't know. It's fairly soon. Like, you make the resolution, and then it's, okay, I'm getting back to the normal rhythms. My prayer for you is that prayer would be a daily rhythm for you. Time in the Word would be a daily rhythm for you. And if it is, here's my next thought for you. Do you got some anxiety? You got some depression? You got some struggle? You got some questions in your life? I want you to know, the place to go to is prayer. And then, come one step farther with me, if you would. If you consider yourself a part of this body of Christ, this church and, what the church is going to be trying to do in the coming season, just know, the things that we want to accomplish aren't done in our own strength. The most important things, the things that really matter, we have no ability to do. Only God can work in somebody's heart. Only God can bring spiritual healing. Only salvation comes through faith in Jesus. Only God can do that work. Transformation, only God can do that work. How in the world should we, like, if we want those things to happen, like, it's not going to be through our own strength or through the next strategy or through, the next man-made philosophy. Like, it's not going to happen that way. It's going to be through prayer. It's going to be through focused, intentional, and watch this. It's prayer with the sense that I'm trusting in God completely. It's a reordering of my priorities and my life to where he becomes the most important thing. And I'm just completely reliant upon him. We need prayer. We need to rise and pray. We must learn to pray. And as we come to this passage here, we need to learn to pray in such a way that we defeat Satan and temptation. And I want you to see today that while we may wrestle with our own fears and our anxieties and we may struggle, there's an opportunity here to rise from prayer victorious because we're submitted to the will of the Father. Okay, I just used a word that we do not like very much. We are, let me say it again, submitted to the will of the Father. And if I was going to just point out, this is our main struggle, isn't it? This is our prideful self-reliance. We reject authority. We don't want anybody in authority of us. We don't want God over. Like, we get lip service, but it's more of a sense of, like, if I could just pray and he becomes like my bellhop, the one who opens the door for me so I can get out and do what I want to do, oh, yeah, I'll take God that way. But when it comes down to, like, if it's humbly submitting my will to his, and I want to submit to you, that is the way to a victorious life. That is the way to experience the blessings that God has for you and wants for you. And I'll say it this way, it's the way to experience his strength even when you're called to walk through incredibly painful and hard things. Okay. Vance Havner told a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed by her many troubles, both real and imaginary. Someone in her family tactfully told her, "Grandma, we've done all we can for you. You'll have to trust God for the rest." A look of absolute despair spread over her face as she replied, "Oh dear, has it come to that? Has it come to that?" Havner says, "It always comes to that. So we might as well begin with that." We might as well begin with that. Let me give you some context for our passage today. We're speaking on the topic of how to pray, especially when your world is dark. And we're also looking at the dangers of not praying. Here's the context. We're looking to Jesus as our example. So there was a Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He made public his claim that he was the Messiah from God. As he rode into Jerusalem, he wept over the city, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Luke 19:41. As he came into Jerusalem, he then went to the temple. And you've probably heard this story before. Jesus drove out those who were selling things, saying, "It's written, my house should be called a house of what? Prayer. But you've made it a den of robbers." During this last week of his life, Jesus taught daily in the temple. And as we come to this Thursday night, that's the night that we've just read about as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on this Mount of Olives. Before he was there, he sat down with his disciples, instituted the Lord's Supper, where he said this, he's taken the bread and he's taken the juice and saying, this bread represents my body, this wine represents my blood. It was also during this time that Jesus tells Judas, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Judas leaves that table, goes to the priest, where for 30 pieces of silver, he betrays Jesus. Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room where they're celebrating the Passover, observing the Passover, cross over the Kidron Valley and go up to the Mount of Olives to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas knew that Jesus often went there with his disciples, and it was to this place that he would lead an angry mob. I want you to keep this in mind. An angry mob to arrest him. And it's in this space, before that mob comes, it's in that space where we find Jesus praying and where he's calling his disciples to pray. And so let's take this in a couple of different thoughts. The first place we're going to go is Jesus' command to pray. And what he says is, pray that you would not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. As Jesus comes to the garden, he left eight of his disciples at the entrance. He takes three of them to where he's going to pray, Peter, James, and John. And then he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here's what Jesus knows. And here's what I pray you would see as well. Jesus knows that a time of testing is coming. There is a time of tribulation that's coming. We read about this. He knew that Satan was going to do all he could to attack his followers. Jesus had spoken to Peter, Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. There's a sense, there's a sifting that's about to happen for all the disciples. And Jesus, I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you. Another way you could say that Satan is seeking to shake you all violently as one does wheat to cause you to fall. There's a mob coming. There's danger coming. And Jesus is calling them and say, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What would they be tempted to do? First, they'd be tempted to sleep and did not support Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we read that Jesus prayed three different times and each time returned to the disciples to find them sleeping. Matthew tells us it's because their eyes were heavy. Matthew 26, verse 40, we read this. Jesus recorded, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation. Secondly, we see here in Luke, we see that there's a temptation to sorrow. So there's, you might say it this way, there's a physical tiredness. And I'm just curious, anybody out in here ever get tired? But I also want you to see, not only is there a physical tiredness, there is also, we'll call it a soul tiredness or a inner tiredness. Here in Luke, we see a temptation to sorrow. Look at verse 45 with me. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. MacArthur notes it this way. He says, maybe there was a little bit of fatalism that had creeped in. Perhaps in their mind, all was lost. There was nothing left to pray for. But there is a tiredness there because Jesus has been talking about, hey, some bad things, hard things are going to come. The following story is from World War II. It says, during the war, an army pilot and his co-pilot and crew were flying a very large airplane, and says one day its controls jammed as they took off and they skimmed precariously low as they neared the mountains. The co-pilot folded his arms and said, our number is up, but the pilot, helped by the gunner, furiously worked at the controls and finally cleared the controls, and the pilot reports, I got to transfer to another plane to get rid of the co-pilot. I don't want any fatalist on my side. I don't want the guy that just crosses their arms and says, nothing can be done here. Prayer is not a I want to just, prayer is not a resignation to fate, but true prayer is Christ's name. In Christ's name is employing the power that God makes available for every Christian living. We pray. We don't give in to the sorrow. We don't give in to the tiredness. Oh, there's another temptation coming. There will be a temptation to turn away from Jesus. Jesus foretold that this would happen. It's quoted from Zechariah 13, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The mob is coming to arrest Jesus. Matthew records it this way. Then all the disciples left him and fled. When Jesus is arrested, that's what happens. And then we see Peter infamously denying Jesus three times, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Jesus sees all of this happening. Like, he knows this is all going to happen. And his cry to the disciples is, watch, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here's the point I want to make this morning. Now is the time to pray. 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 Jesus is calling his disciples. I know what's coming. I know your frailty. I know the sorrow in your heart. I know the mob is coming. I know you're about to go through incredible struggle because the mob is going to come. You're going to be scattered. There's going to be moments here of uncertainty. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Are you tired this morning? Are you overwhelmed with the realities of life? This is an open invitation to pray that you would not enter into temptation. Next, we see Jesus' prayer to the Father, and that's where I want to turn to next. I want to walk you through this moment because what we see there is Jesus' call to the disciples. That's a command, is pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now I want you to see Jesus as an example for us. I want you to see how he interacts with the Father and how that's an example for us. First, we consider his physical state. He walks off a stone's throw from the three disciples. He kneels down. Matthew tells us he was sorrowful. He's troubled. He says in Matthew 26, verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Matthew's gospel tells us he falls on his face. The customary way for people to pray in that day was standing up. Here, through his prostrate form, we have a picture of complete and abject humility before the Father. And here, I just want to pause here and say, okay, like, here is an example of humility before the Father. I want you to think about something, how you pray. Now, this is not a legalistic requirement. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to, like, but there have been times in my own, like, ministry where I'll ask the church, like, can we do an exercise together? Because there is something about the physical nature of kneeling before God. Jesus is he's prostrate before God, before the Father. And there's been times in my own ministry where at the end of a service, I'll say, let's all get on our knees before the Father. Now, some of us, it's going to take a little longer to get down. And you may not get up. I don't, come on. And I, like, that's why I don't make it a legalistic requirement. I'm just saying, if you're physically able, think about this, of how you come before God in prayer. And could it be one of the best things that you can do if you're walking, especially through a hard season in your life, is to get on your face before God. Maybe the physical aspect of, and I'm not, like, this is no mystical part of this. It's just simple, like, where is your heart? Like, okay, maybe one of the reasons you're going through the hard thing in your life right now is because you resist the idea of getting before God in a humble way. Maybe the struggles you're having right now is because you have just kind of bristled up against God and saying, my way, it's my way. And maybe you could just be very much helped when you realize it's not about you. It's not about your strength. It's about you coming before Almighty God, and you need him. Watch this. If the sinless Son of God is willing to get on his face before the Father, maybe you should be too. We see Jesus' prayer to the Father. We have a picture of complete and abject humility before the Father. In this moment, Jesus is experiencing the most severe temptation of his life at the moment when he's ready to accomplish the culmination of his life's mission to bear the sins of the world. Jesus requested that the cup be removed from him. The first part of Jesus' prayer is a request. If possible, Jesus is praying that God would take this cup from him if it is possible. Pray. He's praying this. He's, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. The cup represents God's wrath for sin. It represents all that Jesus is going to go through. It's not just a physical death that Jesus is going to experience. Jesus is going to a cross. He's going to be nailed there. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be ridiculed. And he's going to die there on that cross. Not only is there the physical aspect of what's about to happen, there's a spiritual dynamic here. And Christian, I want you to enter in with me into this holy moment, and let's have just a moment of worship for what's going to happen on that cross. Because Jesus was not dying on that cross for his own sin. He was dying there for your sin and for my sin. He was dying there as a propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice for me and for you. The word propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into favor. In that moment on the cross when Jesus goes there, this cup that he is being asked to drink, he is going there for you. To bear the wrath of God for sin. Oh, Christian, do not lose sight of the beautiful nature, the beautiful, horrible nature of the cross. This is the cup that Jesus has been called to drink from. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a moment. And I want you to keep that in mind as you eat the body, the bread that represents the body of Christ, and as you drink the wine that represents the blood of Christ. And remember what Jesus did for you. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so here's the request. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But I want you to see this. The pain and what Jesus is contemplating here, it is no sooner are those words out of his mouth when he says the following words, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I want you to see that Jesus submitted his will to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you got something you need to bring before God? That you're like, is there a dark moment right now in your life where you're like, this thing's happened and I'm wrestling through it, I'm working through it. Oh God, there's this point of obedience that you're calling me to. This is painful, God. What is, like, God, if there's any other way? And then you come to this moment of surrender, which I just want to give to you as a gift. Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to come to the Father in prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes when you're asked to pray for someone for healing, and we'll have a time for healing, what I mean, a prayer for healing, after we take the Lord's Supper together. Sometimes there's questions about how that works. Like, how are we supposed to think about that? Well, here's how you think about it. God's called us to pray for each other. He's called us to lift up our needs to each other. He has said that, like, if we pray in faith, he listens to those prayers. But there's never a moment when we are taking God's hands and we're saying, God, you have to do this. No. What you do is you pray like this. Oh God, I pray for healing over my brother or sister in Christ. Watch. I trust you that you have the power to heal. I trust you, you have the ability to heal. God, I trust you that you are providentially working in your creation and you know exactly what needs to happen in this moment, and I'm trusting you with my life. I trust you with my eternity. And I pray for healing here. And then you say this, but not my will. May your will be done. Because you are submitting your life and your everything that you are to the will of the Father. This is the right place to be as a Christian. Because ultimately God is in control. And listen to me, he is a loving God. He is a God that's beyond anything we can imagine, and he is a God that you can trust with your life. Watch this. And you can trust him with your sickness. You can trust him with your pain. You can trust him with your depression and with your anxiety and your fear and all the stuff that you're walking through right now, whatever your darkness looks like, you can trust him with that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Oh God, this is your heart. Oh God, I just want to walk in obedience to you. I want to walk in obedience to you. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of what it looks like to submit your will to the Father. I just want to share a couple more things from this passage. I want you to see in this next part, Jesus was strengthened by an angel. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's a beautiful thing to just note as we're making our way through the story. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. In the midst of the struggle, an angel appears. If you could go through the story of Jesus, at the beginning of the story, Jesus is born. And guys, like, we hear about those angels, right? There's angels. After he ascends to the Father, who speak to his followers, we don't see angels during the earthly ministry of Jesus except for two occasions, both of which have to do with moments where Jesus is tempted. So at the beginning, Jesus goes into the wilderness. Jesus has gone in the wilderness for 40 days. He experienced Satan tempting him to sin against God. Finally, Satan left him. Matthew tells us angels came and were ministering to him in that first time of temptation. Satan was doing everything he could to derail Jesus' ministry. And in this moment now, as he's in the garden, and he's in this moment of incredible pain that we cannot fully understand, in this moment of consecration, in this moment of decision, we see another angel. One author said it this way: every life has its Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has its angel. To me, as a Christian, it's a reminder that God is working, and there is a spiritual realm that I'm most of the time not aware of. Praise God. And here we see Jesus is strengthened. I also want you to see this. As he's strengthened, Jesus is also in agony. Look at verse 44 with me. Once again, I want you to put yourself in this moment in the garden with Jesus as he's in agony. Think about why he's in agony. And I want you to think about that this is for you. He's thinking about you. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. As Jesus fully embraces his calling to experience the wrath of God and the weight of sin, he is in agony, and he's praying fervently. This idea of agony, think about if I were to go back to this guitar right here, and I were to begin to turn the tuning peg on that guitar, and if I were to pluck the string on that, it would start to get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and finally, like, there's this breaking moment because it's so tight, and like this word agony, it has that thought in mind. It's a stretching of the person, and here you're meant to see Jesus just completely focused fervently in prayer. That's what we're meant to see here. Earnestly, literally pictures one stretching out, intense strain. And then we see his sweat became like great drops of blood. This, I'm not a medical doctor, but I understand, and I've read this many times over the years, that people have noted that there's capillaries in your head that sometimes will burst when there's this intense strain, and drops of blood mingled with your sweat. And I want you to see that bloody face of Jesus. Drops of blood falling, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in agony. There's a climax here. And I want you to see the way that Jesus is praying. I want you to see the fervency there. I want you to see him just submitted to the Father. I want you to see him agonizing and bringing his need to the Father and the Father meeting him there. And I just want to just lay this before you that, wouldn't it be amazing if this was an example that we followed? Now, we are not Jesus. We're not called to be the one to go die on a cross. There's no way we can fully wrap our mind around everything that Jesus is going through here. But there is an example to follow here of humbling ourselves before the Father, fervently seeking his face, bringing our need to him, submitting our will to the Father, and agonizing. Say, God, this is what I got. Only, God, I can only, you're alone in control, God. And I'm submitting myself to you. I'm bringing this need to you. And I want you to see this as a Christian. Like, there should be moments when you're before God, and you're wrestling in prayer, and you're fervently in prayer, and you're straining in prayer. And I want you to see what happens next. Look at verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus went into prayer, and he agonized, and he sought the face of the Father. He submitted his will to the Father. And the point I want to make here is that Jesus rose from prayer victorious. He is now ready to meet the mob. As you see this mob coming, you see Jesus calm and completely in control of himself. I want you to see Jesus as he rises from his time in prayer, soaked in sweat, bloody, but now empowered and resolute to do the Father's will. He knew that he was perfectly in the will of the Father, and that's all that mattered. But how do the disciples do? How do they do after they've just spent getting their nap instead of seeking God's face? How do they do now that they've spent time resting their eyelids because they're physically tired or they're sorrowful? How do they do when they're not seeking God's face and preparing for this moment of temptation? What happened to the disciples? They scatter. And they are not ready for the moment. This morning, I would invite you out of your spiritual sleep, your self-sufficiency, your pride, your spiritual blindness concerning the reality of temptation, and your need for spiritual strength. I invite you into heartfelt prayer in which you seek the will of God in your life and submit your will to His. I do believe that the shift and the change in your walk with the Lord will come when you realize it's not by your strength. It's not going to be by your own power that you do anything of meaning for God. It's going to be when you submit your will to His and you seek Him with all your heart. So I'd like to lead us into a time of invitation. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, it could be that you've been running 100 miles an hour and you got a lot of needs on your mind. It could be that you're overwhelmed. It could be that you are distracted. Can I invite you in this morning? I pray that you hear God inviting you. I pray that you hear Jesus inviting you into prayer, into humble submission before God. And it could be this morning that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Can I invite you, based on the scripture, can I invite you into a moment where you receive Christ as your Savior? And the scripture says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the scripture says that, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God loves the world, and He sent His Son Jesus to go to that cross for you. This morning, would you come to a realization? My prayer for you is that you would come to a realization that Jesus died for you personally. Pray this prayer with me now. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. I surrender my life to you. And I'm trusting you from this day forward. Could it be that you've been trying to lead your family or you as a couple? You all have been trying to do it your way for so long. And it's time for you to submit your will to God and to follow Him and follow what He tells you to do for your life and for your family. Listen to what the Lord has for you today. Respond to Him today. And Father, we love you and we're grateful for this time of worship we've had. And now as we have this invitation, Lord, I pray that you would speak, that you would direct, and that you would lead. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand. This is a time of invitation. And so if you prayed to receive Christ today, I just want to invite you to come forward during this time. Maybe your next step is church membership. This is a time to come forward and make that known. Maybe your next step is baptism. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. This is the time for you to respond.